We are continuing not our series in 1 Corinthians, but we're taking a break from that to zero in on the Christmas story, both today and then on Christmas Eve. And so we're going to be in the book of Luke, and our passage today comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. So hear the word of the Lord for us today. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You may sit down. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we seek to understand and apply his word. Father in heaven, I ask that you would captivate us afresh today as we look at this, what is a familiar story to most of us. Help us to see with new eyes. Help us to know what you have for us. Cause our hearts to be exhilarated with your plan for this world. We pray that in the name and authority of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, when we look at around at our world today and we look at all of its problems, it's easy to get discouraged, is it not? I probably don't need to remind you, but if you just look at some of the main headlines over the last 3 weeks in our world, if you weren't discouraged, you'll maybe get a little bit discouraged. You know, a CEO was murdered in New York City, and online, thousands of people praised the murderer. That's discouraging. There was a school shooting in Madison, Wisconsin. That's discouraging. And a whole nation's government fell in Syria internationally. And that is discouraging. In some ways, that was encouraging because he was a bad guy. But these things happen in our world. And when we consider these events in our world, we can question, now, what is God up to? We can question if he is going to do something about all the brokenness that we see around in this world and the brokenness, if we're honest, that we see in our own hearts. And when we feel this way about our world, what we need to do is go back 2,000 years and remember what happened. Remember what happened in the story we're going to go over today. Because back then, 2,000 years ago, God's people were also discouraged about their world. They were discouraged because they were under oppressive Roman rule. They were discouraged because they had been waiting hundreds of years for a word from God, but there was nothing. And then the events of today's passage happened. And so as we approach Christmas this year, we need to travel back and remember what God did in Israel those many years ago so that we might be reminded that God has made a solution to the brokenness of our own hearts and the brokenness of this world. He has brought the solution. And so that we might have courage to know that nothing is impossible with God. And so, as we recount this familiar story together, we're going to stop and admire three aspects of God's plan to send Jesus to this earth. Three aspects of God's plan to behold during this Christmas season. Here they are. Here are those three aspects. First, behold the meekness of God's plan. Second, behold the majesty of God's plan. And third, behold the miracle of God's plan. So we must behold the meekness, the majesty, and the miracle of God's plan. Let's first behold the meekness of God's plan in verses 26 to 29. Now, before we get into the text, we need to be clear in our minds about what meekness is. When you see or hear that word meekness, you may be thinking meekness is weakness. That's not true. Meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness can be defined as power under control. And in the Bible, the word that's translated often as meek is also translated as humble or gentle. And throughout the Christmas story, we see that meekness is not just an aspect of the story that God put in there for no apparent reason. Instead, it's a demonstration for us of who God is. If you don't believe me, remember that's how Jesus describes himself in Matthew 11:29. He describes himself as meek or gentle and lowly in heart. That's who he is. Remember also that meekness or gentleness is listed in Galatians 5 as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is who God is. So we must get this into our heads, because the meekness of God's plan to send Jesus into the world was intentional. Meekness is a key trait of the God of the universe. So now that we're clear on this terminology, let's see how the Christmas story shows the meekness of God's plan, starting in verse 26. Let me read it again. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, it's hard to put into words just what a distance that the angel Gabriel had to travel. Now, I'm not talking about miles. I don't know how far it is from being in the presence of God to Galilee. I'm talking about the difference between the two settings. This trusted messenger of God was sent from the very presence of God, where cherubim and seraphim are crying out, holy, 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 constantly, where God is worshiped. And he was sent from the very presence of God, and he was sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This was a small, nondescript town in Israel that was way off the beaten path. Luke likely had to tell his readers where Nazareth was, because they didn't even know about this town. It was not a known place. Nazareth was not a place where rulers and kings came from. Remember what Nathanael said in John chapter 1. When he heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, he reflected the thinking of the time. He said, could anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was far from the places of power at that time. It wasn't close to Jerusalem or Rome. This was an unexpected setting for such a momentous occasion. Well, next we're confronted with another part of the meekness of God's plan as we learn about the recipient of the angel's message in verse 27. It says that Gabriel was sent to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, from a human perspective, Mary was a very unexpected candidate for this divine mission. She was a very young woman. She was probably just a teenager, maybe 13 to 15 years old, who was pledged to be married to this man named Joseph. Now, we know from the other gospel accounts that Mary and Joseph were very poor. We know that because when they went to present Jesus at the temple, they offered two turtle doves instead of the expected lamb, because they couldn't afford the lamb. So here's Gabriel, the angel Gabriel was sent to from heaven to an obscure town in Israel, to a poor peasant, unmarried teenage girl, to deliver the greatest news the world had ever known up to that point. God's plan for sending Jesus into the world was one of meekness and one of humility. God was bringing greatness to a very unexpected place. Well, this reality of bringing greatness to a very unexpected place reminds me of an experiment that was done back in 2007 by the Washington Post. What they did was they had what some people think is the foremost violinist in the world, Joshua Bell. They had him go to a subway station in Metro DC, and they had him play for 45 minutes to just see how people would respond. Now, this man, Joshua Bell, had just performed three nights earlier into a packed Boston Symphony Hall. And people paid $100 on average for a ticket. This is one of the best in the whole world. And now he was playing for free in a subway station. And so as the experiment went on, which by the way, you can look at online, it's quite fascinating. Over 1,000 people passed by during the rush hour of during the train station there. And of those 1,000 people, only 7 people stopped to listen. And of all those 1,000 people, only $32 were given, and a little bit of change, to Joshua Bell. They dropped it there in his violin. There was greatness had come to a very unexpected place, and very few paid attention. Well, on such a much more profound level, this is how the eternal Son of God came to earth. The most beautiful, the most glorious being in the universe did not come with the expected fanfare and excessive celebration. He did not come into privilege and wealth. When God sent Jesus into the world, he sent him to be born of a poor, unmarried Israelite woman who lived in an obscure town in an insignificant place in the Roman Empire. Well, as we continue the story, listen to what the angel Gabriel said to Mary in verse 28. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. What an encouragement this should be to us today. God, it tells us that God chose Mary not because of her talent, not because of her beauty, not because of her intellect or background or wealth, but because of his grace. That's what "O favored one" means. It's "O graced one." You've been given grace by God. You see, God noticed her even though she had no platform. She had no fame. She had no royal blood. And that's the way that our Lord works. He doesn't see as the world sees. He doesn't value what the world values. And maybe today you need to be reminded about this aspect of God's character, that he is humble, that he is full of meekness, that though, as Isaiah 57 says, that he dwells in a high and holy place, he also dwells with those who are contrite and lowly in spirit. Well, in 1 Corinthians 1, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, you might remember that Paul puts it this way. He says that God chose the foolish in this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And he did this so that no human being may boast in his presence. Friends, we must behold the meekness of God's plan. While Mary is taken aback by this greeting from her heavenly visitor, listen to her reaction in verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now you can understand why Mary would be confused as to what was going on. Here was an angel appearing to her, that was probably enough, and then telling her that she has found favor with God. It must have been overwhelming, to say the least. But like Mary, we can often wonder what God is doing in our lives and what he is doing in this world. We can be confused about what God has declared to us in his word and what when we compare that to what is going on in our lives and what is going on in this world. But this first section of the story shows us that God's plan to send Jesus into this world, he did it purposely with meekness. He did it with unexpected means. It came through unexpected and surprising means to accomplish his plan. But this, my friends, reflects the heart of God. And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad? This little vignette reminds us that God did not come for the privileged few that had the right background or pedigree. He identifies with the least. He meets us where we are. He has come to us. He became one of the least for us. And he showed, by the way he came, he shows us what he is like. So the first aspect of the story we want to remember is to behold the meekness of God's plan. Now, as we continue along in the story, we come to the second aspect that we want to behold, and that is to behold the majesty of God's plan. So while it's true that the angel Gabriel was sent to a humble town, to a humble young woman to announce the good news, and while it's true that God's plan came in meekness, it's also true that the angel's message from God was majestic. Let's pick up the story in verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, you will have heard Isaiah 7:14 in those words from the angel. Isaiah 7:14 says, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The angel's words were a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy hundreds of years before. Well, the majesty of God's plan is further laid out in verses 32 and 33 here, where the angel gives five descriptions of the son that will be born to Mary. Listen to it. He says, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, a lot of times if we've read this story, we've kind of just read through those descriptions quickly. But I want us to slow down. I want us to consider each one of those five descriptions about Jesus and just drink in the majestic reality of what the angel proclaims about the baby who is to be born. So what are those five descriptions? First, he will be great. As if he will be the greatest person ever to live, ever to be born on this earth. Second, he will not just be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, if you know your Old Testament, the Most High throughout Scripture is another name for God. So the angel is saying that the child to be born to Mary is not just going to be the greatest man ever to live, he is also going to be the Son of God. In other words, the angel is saying that this child himself will be God. So he's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of God. The third description is that God will give him the throne of David. In other words, this child will be a king. God will give him David's throne. You might remember back in 2 Samuel 7 when God told David through the prophet Nathan that David would never cease to have a son on this throne. What's more, the scriptures foretold that the Messiah would come through David's line. So the angel is saying that Jesus, this great God-man, would be a king. He would be the Messiah sitting on David's throne. Well, then we come to the fourth description of Jesus. He will reign over God's people forever. So this reign of Jesus will not be short-lived. It will not be a temporary reign like all other kings before him. No, the angel says that Jesus will reign forever. Now, the house of Jacob in the Old Testament is another way of referring to all of Israel. But the angel is not saying just that Jesus will reign over ethnic Israel, but spiritual Israel, all the people of God from all times, from all nations and languages and peoples. He's going to reign over God's people forever. And then the fifth description, his kingdom will never end. Now, throughout Scripture, God's kingdom is the kingdom that is said to never end. So here, once again, Jesus is equated with God. Jesus' kingdom will be everlasting. It will never fade. It will never be replaced. It will never be defeated. There is no place more secure than to be a citizen in the kingdom of Jesus. The bottom line is that this baby that was to be born to Mary would be majestic, unlike any other. The Son of God reigning forever. And this glorious news was foretold by the angel and given to Mary thousands of years ago. But these words were written for us today as well. This is who Jesus is. Maybe you need to be reminded afresh today, just a few days before Christmas, of who Jesus is. Friends, Jesus is great. He's the greatest to have ever lived. He is the Son of God. He is the ultimate king. He is reigning on David's throne, and he will reign over God's people forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And so when we think about the difficulties of this world, when we think about the difficulties of this life and the challenges of this life, we need to remember who it is that we serve, who it is that we follow. We follow a king whose kingdom will never end. Well, if we skip ahead to the end of God's story in Revelation, in chapter 11, we see this declaration being fulfilled. Listen to the words that are spoken there. It says, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of the Lord, our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." You may be hearing the song in your head right there. Well, this is the one who God sent into the world to save us from our sins. He came in humility. He came in meekness, but his majesty is beyond comparison. So I encourage you over the next few days, as Christmas approaches, as you wrap gifts, as many things are bombarding upon your time, I encourage you to take some time to stop and behold the majesty of the baby that was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. He alone is worthy of all of our praise. Well, it brings us to the third aspect of the story for us to behold, and that is to behold the miracle of God's plan. Now, at this point, Mary is certainly processing a lot of new information, and she's curious about how this plan is going to work, because there seems to be some very big barriers to this plan working. Listen to verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" See, Mary had never slept with a man, and so she's wondering how she will conceive and bear a child. It seems quite impossible. Then we get to verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, we got to stop. We can't miss this deep theological statement, because in it, we learn that Mary will be able to conceive this child. The way she can conceive this child is through the power of the Holy Spirit. This verse is one of the places where we get the lines from the ancient Apostles' Creed. "I believe in Jesus Christ and his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary." Now, there's mystery on how this conception happened, and therefore we shouldn't press the details where Scripture doesn't give us the answer. We do know that this was not a sexual conception, but a divine conception. This is how Jesus could be fully God, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and fully man, because he was born of a woman. You see, the Savior of the world had to be fully divine. As the New City Catechism says, it's because his obedience and his suffering could be perfect and effective to fully bear God's wrath for our sins. And he had to be fully human as well in order to be a true representative for the human race. And that is exactly what Jesus was, fully God and fully man. It is a wonder, this plan of God. Well, because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was born holy, the text says. That is, he was born without a sinful nature. He didn't have any original sin inherited from the first man, Adam. That was different from the rest of the human race, including you and I, who, along with David, can say in Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me." You see, each one of us has inherited a sinful nature. If you have little ones, you know that that shows up right away in a little one's life, and it only gets more obvious as we get older. But not Jesus. He was holy. He was not sinful. He did not inherit any sinful nature. He was born holy. And yet he was also human. He was fully human, born of a woman. He felt like we felt. He had to learn and grow like we learn and grow. He was a full human being. The point is that this birth would be a miracle. No one ever before, no one since, would ever be born in this way. Only the Son of God. That is why Jesus is the only solution for our problem of sin. because he is God's solution, fully man, fully God, able to take our punishment for sin and able to be our full representative before a holy God. The point is that this birth would be a miracle. This would be a miracle that only God could do. Since he knows that Mary's having trouble with all of this, to help Mary believe, the angel next gives her good news about her relative in verse 36. Because Mary's kind of like, how is this all going to happen? He says, okay, the Holy Spirit's going to come over you. And then he says this, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. The point of all this is that God enjoys performing his best work through impossible circumstances. And he does that work to show us the truth expressed in verse 37, which says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Friends, I wonder if you believe that today, or if you have forgotten that, that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is too hard for God to accomplish. Nobody is too far from God for him to save. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? We all need to be regularly reminded of this truth, that there is no situation too dire, that there is no sin too great, there is no prodigal too far gone, there is no heart too hard, there is no indwelling sin with us that cannot be defeated. There's nothing too hard for the Lord to bring healing and salvation. What leads us to the main takeaway from our text today? It's this: God sending Jesus into the world proves that nothing is impossible with God. God sending Jesus into the world proves that nothing is impossible with God. Well, Mary's response to the angel's words is remarkable. It's a great example of what faith looks like. Listen to what she says in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. We need to learn from Mary. Mary had gone from being confused about what God had told her through the angel to doubting and questioning. How could this be? To faith, to belief. You know, this word from the angel was glorious, but it was also very difficult for someone like Mary to receive. You see, someone who is pregnant out of wedlock in a first century Jewish community would have been shamed, would have been ostracized. Many would have scoffed at her, and especially her explanation of why she was with child. You know, an angel came and said, you know, it's God within me. And they're kind of like, yeah, right, Mary. Even if the law was obeyed to its fullest extent, she could be killed for the sexual immorality that was apparent in her life. But Mary was a servant of the Lord. She was willing to do whatever the Lord had for her, with whatever shame, whatever glory would come her way. And what a posture that is to have before the Lord. That whatever he brings into our lives, to respond, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let him do whatever he pleases. I wonder if you need to be challenged with that kind of faith today. God is calling all of us to have that kind of faith. That we would respond, whatever the Lord brings, let him do as he pleases. Well, ultimately, this story is not about Mary. Mary's kind of been glorified in some sectors of Christianity far above where she should be. It's all about the glory of God and how God's plan came to fruition at just the right time. Galatians 4:4 tells us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And maybe today you need to be reminded of the true wonder of Christmas, that against all odds, God gave us a solution, the solution to our problem of sin. He gave the solution to the brokenness of this world. He gave us his very own son so that through him we might have life. So I wonder, do you know and trust in Jesus this morning? Maybe someone has invited you to church. Maybe you're just around Christmas time, want to check out church. I wonder if you know and trust in Jesus Christ this morning. If you don't, his arms are open wide to you. All you need to do is confess that you are a sinner and that you want him to be your savior. You want to give your life to him, that you believe he died for you and rose again for you, that you might have life. Well, if you do know Jesus, I would ask you to consider whether you have started to believe that something is impossible with God. Maybe you've started to doubt that God can do all things. Maybe you've started to believe it's impossible for God to change a sinful habit of your heart. Maybe you've started to believe that it's impossible for God to change the heart of a loved one that you've prayed for years, and you don't think it's really possible anymore. Have you started to believe that it's impossible for God to redeem this broken world? You look around at our world and you say, forget it. It's too far gone. I don't need to get involved in it. Well, the story of Jesus' birth encourages us to refuse to believe that anything is impossible with God. Well, we started by talking about the challenges in our world today. But friends, the story of Jesus' birth shows us that God is in control. It shows us that nothing is impossible with God and that he has a wonderful plan for this world. It's a plan that was brought forth in meekness, in majesty, and through the miraculous. Jesus Christ has been born to us. The weary world rejoices, as the song says. And he was born to us for the purpose of dying in our place. So come, let us behold him today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do marvel at your plan of salvation. Our situation was impossible. We have no way to bring ourselves back to you. We have no way to bridge the gap that our sin had created. And yet you, against all odds, sent Jesus to this world to live a perfect life and to die in our place. And that if we believe in him, we might be given the righteousness that he earned. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about your initiative. It's all about your salvation. So help us this Christmas to realign our hearts, or maybe believe for the first time that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has come. Amen.